Dear God, thank you this morning. Thank you for this morning that has never been, nor will never be again. Let us come to you in this moment as we are with all that we are, expected that your glory will be made known in our lives. Lord, we pray for those 1,500 people in Alaska who were displaced due to the typhoon last week. Lord, would you be with them? Lord, we acknowledge that there's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of injustice, and things that are not right in this world. And Lord, I pray that right now each of us would be drawn to mind the names of people or groups. Lord, would you move? Lord, would you provide? Would you care? Would you lift up? And would you heal? This morning, would you draw our hearts near to you and near to each other? For those of us in difficult seasons where it's challenging or where discouragement persists, would you be our strength and our comfort? For those of us experiencing a joyous season, Lord, would you celebrate with us and shine a light to where we may extend care to others? Would you come and lift this space full of your Spirit as we journey with each other, worship with one another, encourage one another, and as you show us, extend love and forgiveness to one another? Thank you for modeling the ultimate love and sacrifice that we may follow in your narrow path. Would your love and compassion fill us beyond these walls to our neighbors, to our city, to our world, and would your kingdom come and your will be done, and that we may be a part of that. Glory be to you, Father, God of heaven and earth, Lord. We love you, and we adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our text this morning is Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rob. Good morning. How you guys doing? My name is Grant, and I am lead pastor of New Song Church. It's good to see your faces here this morning on this beautiful fall day, right? I was going to say spring. It feels like spring to me. So just quickly, if you are a guest with us this morning, we'd love to know you were here and how we can connect. There's several cards in the seat backs. I'll just briefly go through these. For those of you who are here every week, this is old news, but there's one thing I just want to share with everyone about one of the cards. So Connect card, please let us know you were here. Prayer card, if you have any prayer requests that you need us to be praying for, please fill one of these in. I just want to say, on share my request, it says please select one. Still people are kind of, they're not filling that in. It does make a difference to how we distribute your prayer request. So please, if you share a prayer request, please check one of these boxes or give us further instructions at the bottom. If, for example, it's just for pastors, you could add that with the request. And then thirdly, we have a giving envelope. Whoa, that's what sounds like. Yeah, there you go. It's an omen, right? God just told me to not give anymore. That was clear, right? No. So we have many ways that you can support the ministry here. As we say, we are completely independent, funded by the folks who believe in our ministry and the mission that we have been given by God here. So I'd encourage you guys to consider how you might financially support what we are doing. The other things that you should have been given are a fill-in-the-blank sheet. I'd say that's kind of cool. But more importantly than that, I would say on the back is the most important thing. And it's some scriptures for next week's message that you can start to consider, because this is a communal thing that we do. Reading God's word together is the most important thing to do. It's not simply kind of a passive reception. We're all called to engage in reading and studying scripture together. So take some time this week to do this. And midweek, usually on Wednesday, you will receive a text if you're signed up with a question to start thinking about this concept, which next week is going to be pray for one another. So I'd encourage you to use the fill in the blanks if you feel like it, but definitely use what's on the back this week. And then, of course, we have our worship guide, things that are happening, where we're at budget-wise, lots of ways to connect. So yeah, we're in a series called Side by Side. I feel like I should squeeze everybody into two sections, you know, to really like make it feel like it, right? Everyone move to the center. No, Side by Side. And it's really cool. I'm really personally enjoying it, a reminder of what it means to be in community. And there's a few questions that we're asking in this series. The first is, what kind of community would God like us to be? Not our choice. I'm sure if every person here was able to assemble everything around their own preferences, comfort, and choices, we'd have how many churches would we have? Almost as many as there are people here, but we together in unity want to discover what God wants us to be like. What kind of community will enable us to grow as God's people? I think sometimes the worst thing for us is when all our choices are met, because when we're in our comfort zone, we don't really have much need to stretch or grow, persevere. And then finally, and I think in many ways most importantly, what kind of community does our neighborhood need us to be? We talked maybe last week, I think it was, about the idea that if you take a substance or of some kind and you just put that into a vast amount of water, it just becomes dissipated, barely noticeable. But if you concentrate that together, that's when it has its power and its presence to make itself felt. And that's what a local congregation is. It is where God has landed in a community who are fierce about being together, doing things together, supporting one another, encouraging one another. That has a sound, it has a presence in a community, and that's what God intends us to be. Our goal is, as a community, is to be a few things. One is to be 100% clear and convinced that being in community is difficult. Often very difficult. We're not idealistic about that. Any length of time you've spent in a church community, you'll know that it can be hard. Secondly, we are 100% convinced that God's work will be done in and through us to the extent that we are together, that we commit ourselves to one another. We're not doing it because it's easy. We're not doing it because it's convenient. We're doing it because we've been convinced individually that God has called us together for a season. For this season, in this place. So thus far, we've considered four commands, and we're saying it side by side, the one another life. There's lots of places in the Bible and New Testament where it says something, one another. And so far, we have done four of these. The first is love one another. That was the very first. The foundation of everything is that we're called to embody is to recognize that God is love, and therefore all who live in Christ are called to love one another, not simply when it suits us, but as a decision and a practice. The second was encourage one another. I describe discouragement like a fog that descends in our lives and we can't see out of it sometimes. And so that moment, then our brothers and sisters become the difference makers in our lives. They shine the light of Christ into our lives to remind us of what is more true than the current situation we find ourselves in. And the fog can sometimes be dispelled. And the third thing was serve one another. Serve one another. God is not looking for employees. The church is not looking for volunteers, Melody reminded us. This is not a position to be filled. It is an invitation to obey. Each one of us is already qualified and called. It simply remains for us to say yes to God. We're invited to be fully human. And how do we do that? Well, by emulating Jesus' full humanity and becoming a servant. If we want to experience God in all of his fullness, then we will only do so in as far as we bring ourselves into a place where we can serve. So this week we're considering it's actually the fifth, and it's forgive one another. I wonder if anyone skipped it this week. Fearful that what this might require. I'm glad that you are here. This is good stuff. I preached to myself this week before I preached to anybody else. Those of you who were here last week, remember that we talked about bear with one another. Bear with one another. So we're in a different letter now. Paul wrote a different letter to a church in Colossae. It's called Colossians. That's what we're on today. But it's interesting because it bear one another appears right in here in this text as well. Apparently, this was maybe a problem of people finding it hard to stick together. And he said, to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, bear with one another. And it's quite helpful to think about this progression because bear with one another appears right before today's idea, which is forgive one another. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Bearing with one another, I think is a good way to say it, is to become practiced in the art of being unoffendable. Some churches are just offense factories full of angry people being offended at the slightest thing and spinning out into nowhere or to somewhere else constantly. We don't want to be like that. Bear with one another. But then there's really an important little word here. It's the word if. So bear with one another. If one of you has a grievance against someone, then forgive one another. I think this tells us that the majority of the time that we spend in church, we should be doing the first thing. Just bear with one another. Not everything is that important. Someone looked at you weird. Someone didn't say hello. I've been accused of that. I'm preoccupied and I don't mean it, okay? If I didn't say hello, it's not personal. I'm just Grant. And I've got really bad floaters in my eyes. I've got all kinds of problems. You want us to make a list? Most of the time, we should just be bearing with one another. That's what we do. If we can get good at that, man, we're half of the way there. But on some cases, the interaction might rise to the level of forgive one another. That shouldn't be as common. So to stick with a community will always require bear with one another, and sometimes it will need us to forgive one another. But the simplicity of the command really belies the complexity and challenge of actually doing it. You think bearing with each other is difficult. Forgiving each other when that is the thing that is needed is quite difficult. Forgiveness is anyone who has learned, who has needed to try to do it, is not easy. Agreed? Anyone? Perhaps you're carrying that burden this morning. Perhaps you are carrying a place of unforgiveness. You're mad at someone. You feel bitter. Maybe it was just been years, decades. Maybe that's your story this morning. So firstly, I want to have us think about this. The first question is this. Why is forgiving others so important? So important that Paul would take the limited amount of words that he had to dedicate to this question. So in the context of our current season, learning that a healthy follower of Jesus is deeply connected with a local congregation, and also that the local congregation is the primary means of Christ becoming part of the community and the message going out. We can do that out on our own, but the primary way is as a gathered community. Then we need to understand this. This is the second fill in the blank. It's actually the third fill. No, I've been really falling behind the fill in the blank. The first was forgive one another. The second was the majority of the time we should practice bearing with one another. And this is the third one. Forgiveness is a key to the unity that is the engine for our mission in our place and time. You understand that? Forgiveness, the ability to forgive someone else, is a key to the engine that kind of fuels and powers our mission, because at the point that we can't forgive is the point where we will be broken in fellowship and it will diminish our ability to be this presence that God wants us to be. So it's something we're commanded to do, that's plain. But I think what is beautifully evident is that God created us to flourish insofar as we're able to forgive people. There's actually physiological, biological reasons, the way we are made, that we do well as people who forgive. And it's amazing. The accumulated data from so many scientific disciplines teaches us that it's just plain good for us as human beings, mental health, heart health, relational health, human flourishing. Forgiveness is a good thing for us. I think unforgiveness leads to bitterness, anger, stuckness. It feels like we are stuck sometimes, like we can't go back and do anything to change it. We can't move forward until today is kind of polluted by this negative preoccupation of bitterness and anger. Do you feel it? I was out for a hike the other day. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, like, in my places where I struggle to forgive, where do I feel it? Like, I feel it in my chest. It feels like a tightness. Sometimes I feel it in my head. It feels like a pressure. Do you feel it? Where do you feel it in your body? Forgiveness leads to freedom and joy. And it lets us move forward with God and with other people. Let's just turn the page to a new chapter. As someone put it, this is a fill in the blank, forgiveness is good theology and good neurobiology. It's both those things. It's good for us. So what help does Paul offer us in this letter that he wrote to his friends? The text that Rob read is at the center of it, forgive one another, but it's surrounded by wisdom and practical things that can help us to understand. Remember, this often starts in our minds. Our understanding helps us to maybe learn how to do these things. And the first essential thing is this, it's our identity. Our identity. What we are. What we are. I've mentioned this many times. I am deeply curious about the natural world. In fact, the other day we went to a garden in Laverne because these folks come and they share their produce with our garden for the pantry. And Ron and I met the two people who actually live in the condos next door. And they run a garden in Laverne, and we were there talking, discovered that me and this guy have in common that we are twitchers. Anyone? No one even knows what that means. Bird watchers, right? I'm not sure why that. We get twitchy when we see a rare bird. I don't know what it means, but we're into birds. We were so excited. And I'm really into nature, birds, insects, animals, anything that creeps or crawls or grows, I'm in. And consequently, I got a lot of books on identification. I want to know what it is. And now, of course, on my phone, I have lots of apps that will identify. Now you can just like put your phone in the air. It will tell you the bird song, every bird identify what it is. And you take a picture and it'll tell you what the plant is, what the insect is. So the question is, what am I? What's my identity? That's a big question these days, especially a lot of young people are looking for their identity. Who am I? And we're told we can curate our identity, right? It's a lot of work. That sounds exhausting, trying to decide who I am. Build a bear, right? Build a human. Well, we've already been given it. This text tells us that we already have an identity. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's who we are, apparently. And there's a modifier in here that begins with the word therefore. It tells us that who we are, what we are actually, has arisen out of something that has happened. The context is super important. If you begin a sentence with therefore, then you're talking about the consequence, right, of something that has happened. And what has happened is earlier in this chapter in Colossians 3, since then, you have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. Something momentous has happened to your life. Therefore, set your heart on things above where Christ is. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's the first thing. You know, that's the Christian message. Come die. That's why it's so popular. You know? Hey, I've got a great journey for you. The first step is come and die. And then take up your cross on which you died. And follow Jesus. And you will have the adventure of a lifetime. You'll never regret it. It'll be the best thing you ever did and one of the hardest things you ever did. But the first step is to die that you might live. Second part in this context is this. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. We live in a whole new world. We are whole new people. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. What we are is the first step, our identity. We are born forgivers, or we might say we are born again forgivers. It's what we are. The second thing is, Paul tells us we are chosen forgivers. We are chosen people, holy and dearly loved. It's not just what we are, it's what God has chosen us to be in this new identity that we share. It's like there's a toolkit, and God has an occasion on this planet for forgiveness to be present, and he selects me as the one out of all of the instruments, right, to do this work, chosen. The third thing is we are holy forgivers. Now, that can be misconstrued because holiness, we often think, is like perfection, right? God says, Jesus says at one point, God says, be holy for I am holy. That's supposed to create a restless longing in ourselves for what we might be and become, but it certainly does not mean we're perfect. The word holy simply means that we have been set aside for a purpose. God, from out of the world, has taken us and called us his own. You are my people. Don't follow the ways that you used to follow because they're broken, but follow this because you are now mine. You're holy, you're chosen. And the third thing, and the fourth thing, this is so important. Dear, we are dearly loved forgivers. Dearly loved. Here's the powerful truth of that statement. I would say, and we know, that some grievances are truly grievous. Some things that have occurred at the hands of others in our lives, the evil that humans perpetrate on one another is often staggeringly cruel. I'm never going to stand up here and simply tell you, just forgive. We're going to get to that. I think it's important to know that God tells us that we will always and ever remain dearly loved, even if we are never able to satisfactorily forgive something or someone. We are dearly loved. And I think it's important to realize that we can only try to do this and then fail to do this if we believe that in doing so, we are safe. Like trapeze artists. How do you start being a trapeze artist? Right? Hey, Chris, Melody, there's these two things with the handlebars and you can stand on that platform, you stand on that platform. I want you to go across and I want you to switch things and then just come back again, right? You're going to be like, you're off your rocker. But they have a net underneath, right? They have a net. The love of God is the safety for us to be bold, to say yes to God's commands, even if we fail apart to do that satisfactorily. We're dearly loved. So the truth is that this is what we are. We are these new people. Forgivers is who we are. And the second essential thing is our character. So that was what we are. Our character is who we are every day in the world. Who we are, which is therefore apparent to others. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit one time. That first, if you missed it, you missed it. But the very first week of Fruit of the Spirit, I wore my full Scottish regalia, right? Kilt, everything. Everything. And a wee knife in my sock, you know, in case things got a bit, like, busy. Characters, who we are every day in the world. And the metaphor is just that here. It tells us that we are to be dressed for forgiveness. Dressed for forgiveness. Colossians 3, clothe yourselves. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Earlier on in Colossians, the people to whom Paul wrote, he says, put off these bad things, put them off. And now he tells us to clothe ourselves, put on these things. I kind of picture it as like we're dressed for forgiveness, and love is like the thread that holds it all together. You know, our clothes tell us a lot about our intentions, what we plan to do. We do dress differently for different things. I did a wee bit of yard work here at the church yesterday, and I didn't wear my church finery. I wore my grubby paint-covered stuff, right? You know, the other day I was reading about the steel industry in Scotland. It was actually a guy, it's a book of a guy in 1930 traveling around Scotland. This guy lives in London and his observations about Scotland. And he goes to, when there was a steel industry in Scotland, he goes to visit. And the protective clothing that steel workers wear is essential to protect them from the heat of the molten metal and all the sparks that are constantly flying as they're working. You wouldn't dare thinking about going and doing that business, that work, without properly clothing yourself to approach it. And I think this is telling us that to seek to be those who forgive without adequate clothing is foolish and will most likely end up in pain and suffering. Talking about dressing up, it's Halloween soon. We can say that in New Song Church, okay? Because we're not afraid of all that stuff, right? Whatever you believe about that, that's totally cool. That's one of these non-essentials that we talk about, right? But when I was a kid, I kind of had one thing I always wanted to be, and it was a vampire. And I don't know where I got the idea of vampires from. I was very literary. I liked books, so maybe something. Maybe I read Dracula way before I should have read Dracula. I don't know. But I had fangs just like this, and I kind of loved putting that on. I was searching for a photograph because I saw one when I was cleaning my mom and dad's house out, and it's so ridiculously hilarious, and I'm so bummed I couldn't find it. I'm like white-faced, and like I'm looking like so into it, you know? And when I dressed like that, I kind of felt like the character, like felt like powerful. In fact, this is so creepy, but there was bushes near my house. And sometimes outside the Halloween season, I would go and hide in the bushes with my little teeth, and I would hide in there as people walk by, like thinking like, you know, just enjoying something about kind of like being sneaky or like, I'm scary, right? But it was just a temporary trying on of a character. I was not a vampire. I had no power. I had a reflection in the mirror when I looked in it. And I loved garlic. But we all know like what it's like to be trying on to a character. And I tell you, if we try and wear the clothes of humility and gentleness, all these things, like, and we're faking it, it's just not gonna work. It's not real, it's not genuine, it's not deep, it's not really who we are. What Paul is talking about is clothes that are genuinely, over time, becoming more and more a good fit for us. It's what we wear. And this requires deep intention and regular practice. And one of the greatest ways you can learn these things that he mentions of kindness, compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience is being in community. It's the circle, right? Albert Einstein famously owned multiple versions of the very same gray suit so that he wouldn't waste any time with his tremendous brain to be thinking about things. He literally said, I don't want to waste brain power on trivial matters like what to wear or what to eat. But in this case, that is not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have deep commitment, not to the clothes that we wear, although I did spend hours this morning figuring out, you know, just how to, what to do as you did, I can see. But about this deeper concept of character, to dress as those who forgive. And ask God to clothe us like that. The only perfect example of human character on full display was the one who hung on a cross, betrayed and bleeding, abandoned and in agony. And Jesus said from that place, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. He is the only perfect example to be clothed in humility, patience against all the odds and against all the rational reasons why he would not forgive, to say, I forgive. I don't understand that level of forgiveness. We're called to grow in Christ's likeness, but we are not yet who we shall be. And I think it's very much like a little kid trying on its parents' clothes, right? You know, everybody who's a kid, there's a day when you come and your kid's stumbling around in your massive shoes or drowned in your shirt, right? That's us, ladies and gentlemen. We're trying to fill out these clothes that we're not quite ready to to live in, right? But we desire to, because we want to grow up to be like our Father. We want to grow up to be like our brother, Jesus, our big brother, right? And those who followed him, like his mom, right? And the other people who seemed against all the pressure to be able to choose to follow each time there was a reason to not do so. And they became that which they were promised and that which they desired to be. You know, being in close and consistent community, if we embrace it, it will outfit us in our character to be those people that can forgive. You can't decide one day from your own isolated position to suddenly be someone who finds it easy to forgive. Remember, Ronna, my wife, and I learned to scuba dive, and she only did it because she loves me, and I was doing it. She didn't really want to do it. I was kind of into it because I like nature and I wanted to see what was below the water because I was so excited about what was above the water, right? But it was up in the Northwest Washington and it was freezing cold water, so we had to use dry suits. None of your tropical little tiny wetsuit, barely, you know, and your, you know, and whatever. It was the full thing. And it was so absolutely over the top clobber. We had to be really careful because when you're on a rolling deck, you're like a lethal weapon. You have so much weight and your tanks and your stuff. And but really, after a while, it's true that practice makes better. I feel like saying perfect, right? Practice makes better. Practicing these things will make us better. It will come more naturally. The third point is, so we've talked about identity, what we are, character, who we are. Now we talk about the third thing, is the status. Our status is as forgiven people. We are forgiven. We have been forgiven. This is so clear. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So we have been forgiven to forgive. We have been forgiven to forgive. And forgive as the Lord forgave you. What does that mean? Well, we can quantify in what manner Christ has forgiven us. There's four words I can share. The first is this: undeserved. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. The second is unreserved. There's no limit. It's not here today, gone tomorrow. It's not based on your behavior. It is gift, given, full grace. The third thing is costly. It cost him everything to set us free from condemnation, from guilt, from shame, to be declared free, righteous in his sight. And the fourth thing is foolish, because it doesn't really make sense that he would do so. We are qualified to forgive. Our status as those who've been forgiven qualifies us to be those who can dispense the invaluable, precious, rare act of forgiveness in this world. And I remember growing up in Scotland back in like the 80s, and the IRA was committing these atrocious things all the time. And I was always blown away by these Catholic mothers and fathers saying they forgave the terrorists who took their sons or daughters' lives. It blew my mind. And I was only 18, you know, not even that, like 14 through 18. I was always amazed by that. But these people understood that they were qualified to forgive. You know, sometimes you'll be on a plane and there's a thing comes out, is there a doctor on board? I've never been on a plane where that actually happened. Yeah, Winnie has. Anyone else? Were you a doctor? You get what I'm meaning, right? There's a moment where this is needed, and they're looking for someone who's qualified. We don't do just anyone. Like, I just don't want just anyone. Seriously, if something happens to me, if you're not qualified in this room, just stay away. I don't want more broken ribs. I don't want you doing it. I think I remember what to do. I want someone who knows what they're doing, okay? Is Wendy Martinez here? Any other medical people? David's here. Yeah, we got some people. Good, I'm safe. Yeah, there we go. Nick's over there. Thank you. You got my back, bro. The rest of you, just get a snack, get a coffee. I pray. We are qualified more than others to share forgiveness. we have been given these credentials, this amazing gift, and we're supposed to share that which we've been given. So identity, character, status, these are the basis for this call to forgive. But I wanna still ask, why is forgiveness so difficult? It all makes sense. I can nod my head and go, yeah, but the actual act, when there has been a grievance, someone's done something to me, someone's hurt me, I've become angry, I feel disempowered, I feel humbled, I feel shamed, I feel all these things. And then God says, forgive. The command seems simple. So I'm going to admit to you right now that I haven't by any means mastered the forgiveness business. And sometimes I hate when on Sunday I see what's coming and I realize I'm supposed to stand up here as someone who has fed this through their own life, and I have to face these challenges personally before I can ever think about talking about them. You know, being a pastor now for over 2 decades has required 2 different postures for me. The first has brought me into close proximity with many, many people over a long period of time. And I mean close proximity. And not by my own choice, right? It's not like a pastor gets, you finish seminary and you stand in a row. There's a whole group of people and you do like it's picking sports teams, right? I'll have you, I'll have you, I'll have you. Yeah, right? God calls folks into a community and you're called to be really alongside them. You're called a shepherd, like an under-shepherd, right? The concept is to be, I'm fiercely for you and with you. But the second thing that it demands, and I was taught this very early in ministry, is that I offer them my heart. And I imagine it sometimes, I take my heart, my frail human heart, and I put it there and I say, here's my heart. Because I was warned, my first ministry I ever did, I was warned by a much older pastor, a long-serving pastor, Grant, be careful that you don't become a professional, that you just do the job. You bring your whole, like the song, you put your whole self in. So I think more than most people, more than many people, I have the capacity to be hurt, the circumstances to be hurt, because I offer my heart. Inevitably, some people by accident, and very rarely by intent, will take a big sledgehammer, like the thing about, you know, was it motorcycles or was it drugs? Then you got watermelon, you go like, right? It hurts. And God asked me to forgive like Christ has forgiven me. Remember? Undeservedly. Unreservedly forgive them. If anyone you have a grievance with anyone, forgive them as Christ forgave you. Costly. That means, Grant, you shoulder the burden of the discomfort and pain that it would take to forgive somebody. And perhaps foolishly. And sometimes I feel as if I'm not really capable of doing so. I think that I have. And then the same old feelings of unforgiveness creep back in, and I find myself rehearsing the offense in my head again. Oh, you know, if that person hadn't done this, right? Do you not know what I'm talking about, or do you know what I'm talking about? It comes back, and whether to myself or to another person even, I start to rehearse that again, and it's toxic, and I know it's hard to shake sometimes. Like, why is it difficult? I would like to offer a few possibilities that I have personally observed in my own life and I think might be helpful. So we want to think about why sometimes it's hard not to hold on to this, not to forgive. The first is this: we have been co-opted by the world and culture. The world around us does not claim the what and the who and the status that we are told to claim. And the worst thing in our culture, one of the worst things in our culture is to be taken advantage of. Amen? If I forgive someone, then somehow that person has won. They have bested me. As if there's a scorecard somewhere. Someone does something against me, and the world says, you get them. And my flesh says, you bet I will. are they one? The second thing is we've been maybe co-opted by an unhealthy Christian model of forgiveness. That forgiveness is easy. Christian platitudes that act as if our raw humanity is easily overcome. It's easy. I just forgive them. Boom. All done. Everyone ever done that to you? When you're talking about the deep pain you're experiencing and they just go, well, just pray or just have faith or simple. Maybe we don't understand some things if we're feeling it's that simple. The third thing is this, that maybe we have flawed ideas about what forgiveness actually means. What does it mean to forgive somebody? There's a couple of things that we might think it means. The first is erasure. That from my perspective, if I forgive this person, I'm saying that nothing wrong happened. That it's okay. That is not what forgiveness is. The second thing is forgiveness is all like passivity. I'm just being passive. I'd say that forgiving is one of the hardest things we'll ever do sometimes. So it doesn't erase the wrong that has been done. And you're not being passive in the face of evil. What it does do is I say, I know who I am. I'm going to turn this judgment, this pain I have to God, who is the one who will judge. And I will simply do what I'm called to do. I will pray for that person's forgiveness, that God would forgive them and he would grow in me this ability to continue on. I think the fourth thing is this, we often don't feel like we've forgiven someone. That's a big one, isn't it? I don't feel like I've forgiven them. Is it sufficient to simply forgive someone, even if I don't feel like I have? It doesn't catch up with me, the feeling? There is a scientific explanation in some ways for this. There's a couple of different kinds of forgiveness. The first one is decisional forgiveness, and the second is emotional forgiveness. Decisional is simply saying, I'm not going to seek vengeance. I'm setting this aside. I forgive them. It's an intellectual thing. And emotional is like I've changed my heart. Does God require both? I think sometimes we get mixed up thinking because I don't feel like I've forgiven that I actually have not done so. I think God simply requires us to assent to the need and the rightness of forgiveness and do that. I'm going to ask to invite the band up as I want to share a story with you guys. Because I think my conclusion in all this wrestling with forgiveness is this, that maybe my problem, our problem, is that we are actually too focused on ourselves. I'm too focused on myself, my hurt, my rights, my power and strength to forgive. What if perhaps I have my eyes in the wrong place to be able to do this? And I think the context I shared earlier about why we should be able to forgive is so key here. Earlier in Colossians 3, it told us, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Perhaps that's a key. That I've been looking in the wrong place. I've been looking within for the power to forgive, whereas perhaps my eyes need to be looking to Christ more fully for the ability to do so. I'm going to share a story about this woman you might have heard of. Her name's Corrie Ten Boom. Yay. You heard of Corrie Ten Boom? I wonder why you've heard of her. I think you might have heard of her because she lived this stuff out through the worst of circumstances. If you haven't heard from her, she wrote a book called The Hiding Place. And then she wrote a second book called Tramp for the Lord. And Corrie Ten Boom, along with her sister Betsy and other family members, were arrested in 1944 by the Nazis for hiding Jews in their home in the Netherlands, in Holland. And actually, the family they hid survived the war. The sisters were eventually sent to Ravensbrück, a brutal women's concentration camp in Germany. Corrie's sister Betsy was an amazing woman of faith. Corrie couldn't deal, but her sister was constantly pointing Corrie to Christ. But sadly, Betsy died there shortly before Corrie was miraculously released through a mistake in the bookkeeping of the prison. So after the war, Corrie began traveling across Europe and beyond, sharing her message of God's forgiveness and love, emphasizing that forgiveness is essential even towards one's enemies. In this broken wreckage after the war, she came with a message saying, we can't move forward unless we manage somehow in the power of Christ to forgive. Not saying no justice, right? But personally. One day she had an encounter in Munich, several years after the end of the war, and she was speaking at a church service about forgiveness. Just imagine that, Corrie. It's the truth, it's the theology, it's the Bible to forgive. And Corrie noticed a man coming forward to meet her, and she immediately recognized him in a shock as one of the cruel guards from Ravensbrück. A man who had mocked and humiliated the women prisoners, possibly even while she and Betsy were there. The man, however, did not recognize her. And he had since become a Christian. Whatever had transpired, he had come to this place where he realized he needed Christ. And he told her that he had been a guard at Ravensbrück, but had since found forgiveness in Christ. And this is what she says. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. It is good to know that all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Will you forgive me? He said, to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. And his hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I prayed, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. I'm not going to finish what happened. I'm going to tell you the story because that's Corrie's story. It's not my story, it's not your story. But the point is, I think that is what we need to do. For genuine forgiveness to flow through us, not just platitudes, not just words, not just an act. Whenever I feel that place where someone has hurt me and I feel that pressure and I feel the call of God to forgive, I need to look to Jesus and I need to say the same thing. Lord, in my flesh, I cannot do this, but you will give me your forgiveness and ask with confidence that he will do so. I am choosing to ask God to do the same thing in and through me, to give me his forgiveness so I can share it with other people, not as platitudes, not as an act, not as something I've got to muster up, but something that he is flowing through me into the world, to no longer depend on my own ability to forgive people, but to act simply out of obedience as I persist on looking to him each day for the power to do so. Because I think this, in our world right now, the spiritual ability that he can give me and the power to forgive other people, more than any other act, will most clearly identify me with Jesus and lift me out of all the broken ways of this world and set me free to demonstrate the radical nature of the love of God that he has shown me and called me to live out in this broken, divided, angry, vengeful world. We're about to come to communion, to the table. The table where we find forgiveness. One of the comments in the reflections this week about forgiveness where I asked, what advice would you give to someone who finds it hard to forgive another person? One of you wrote this, I always go back to how much God has forgiven me. I can never compare to the small forgiveness I owe my fellow man. I want us to reflect on three things as we approach communion. The first is this. I think it's true, and I'm saying it's true, that, and I know it's true for me, that I can't expect this grace and this power to do this without a personal relationship with Christ, the one who has forgiven me. Step one, open myself up to the presence and the power and the love and the transformative grace of God. And the second thing is this, we cannot forgive someone else if we can't forgive ourselves. I think some of us can't even do that much. I want us to think about that today. His forgiveness is complete for you. Whatever we have done, whatever you have done. We can't forgive someone else unless we understand and know, we've tasted what it means to be set free. My sin has been taken from me. You may not have done any heinous things in your life, but we are all broken contributors to the brokenness of this world. So that's the third thing. We cannot forgive others if we don't believe that we ourselves are in need of forgiveness. So three reflections. Today, accept his grace for you. Secondly, confess your own need for forgiveness. And then thirdly, and I would say simply consider offering your forgiveness to anyone you're withholding it from. That person may not be alive today, and you're still carrying that weight. Ask Christ to give you the strength to know forgiveness, to offer forgiveness, to hold forgiveness, to claim forgiveness. And if you want to have a conversation about this, the door is open anytime. Because we are the same. We are flesh and blood, and this is not easy stuff. We need Christ. We need each other. So in your own time, if that's your story, your desire, come to the table, the front or the back, and take the bread and the cup, and then we'll take it together shortly to remind ourselves and declare to the whole of creation that Christ is sufficient for all these things. As we take communion, we will read the words when Jesus' disciples asked him, said, John's disciples, show them how to pray. How should we pray? And churches all over for centuries have read this prayer. Sometimes it becomes something that's just rote. But I think as we talk about this concept today, we can express our desire for God to bring for us and in us the power to live like this by praying this together. We are forgiven and free as a community. So together we will speak these words. We will pause to take the bread and then we'll pause to take the cup. Let's speak together. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated for just a minute. We're going to share a few things to close. Mel, you want to share some things before
we
close?
I'll start off, yes. Next Monday, we are going to do something a little bit different for men's and women's nights. We are going to combine our efforts on the same night. Do you like that? We threw a little curveball at you. We are going to gather on the same night, and it is a fall food. What's that?
I tried to mime a curveball, but I have no idea what baseball at all. So sorry, Brian.
Hold on.
Fans.
You knew more about the Dodgers this morning than
cricket.
I did. So.
Well, you can't miss the fireworks in Covina. I was like, what fire? Oh, Dodgers must have won. It's like a barometer for sports.
Yeah.
Sorry, continue.
That's okay. We're completely derailed now. It's fine. So men and women, we are gathering on the same night. We are having a fall food frenzy. What does that mean? That means both men and women are going to bring a dish. You can buy it. You can make it. We are going to bring something that night. We're going to gather together, put together a whole little potluck table, pray over our food, eat lots of yummy things, but we will separate into men and women, and we will have our respective evenings together. But our initial effort of bringing more food, all the food, is going to be that night, same night, and we will eat from the same table. So please, if you have any questions about that, you can ask me, you can ask Grant, but that is the night. Next Monday night, 6:30 p.m.
Thanks to all who filled in the survey. So we got results. We're probably going to kind of mix it up a little bit because some guys definitely favor one night and there's a couple of nights that are most favored. So we're going to mix it up a little bit because we want as many guys as possible to get connected. So yeah, Stephen's got some stuff. Yeah.
Yeah. So for students, for our high school and middle schoolers, we have an exciting event coming up in a week and a half. It's the third year that we're doing a Halloween party, which my little joke is, are you Halloween Jesus? Get it? Thank you. Yeah. The groans are enough for me. I'll take it. But yeah, it's going to be a fun night. It's the kind of night that we get our high school and middle schoolers to invite their friends. If you know a high school or middle schooler that has not gotten involved in our student ministries, this is a great place to jump in because not only do we get to have a fun night together, but they get broken up into teams and we do a scavenger hunt all around New Song's campus. So they get to like team bond a little bit and hang out. There'll be a fun things. Including asking them to wear a costume, and we'll have a little costume contest. Bring a pumpkin, and we'll do some painting pumpkins for those who are more creative. And also to bring a bag of candy, and then we put it all together. And it's called a candy salad, you know? It feels good, salad, but it's not. It's candy. It's great. So yeah, that's exciting. It's on October 29th. Yes, from 6 to 9. So parents, those who know high schoolers and middle schoolers, tell them. It's going to be fun.
Or if you know a vampire, invite
him
too.
I might be
too.
There, but you won't see me. I'll be hiding in the bushes. Sorry, I don't know why I shared that. It's kind of weird, but. So yeah, we're going to, one more thing. Outside these doors, my beloved wife, Rona, and I think Cecilia's with her, are signing people up for our blood drive, which is coming up in November. We think it's a really cool and beautiful thing for God's people to share like that with our community. So if you've never done it before, talk to Cecilia and Rona. And if you did do it last time, sign up to do it. It's a fantastic way to serve people on the worst day of their lives, right? So I'm going to close now with our blessing. Would you mind, if you're able, and I'm going to pray this blessing over our community. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Just if you have kids, you're welcome to hang out, have some more coffee, whatever. But if you got kids, go get them first. And then we can all hang. Thanks, guys.